Okay, let's have a moment of silent prayer. You can use the time for rebound if necessary, and then the gentleman will come and fleece you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of gathering here today to study your word. We're grateful to you for all the provisions you provide for us. And of course, we have obligations to you for all of these magnificent blessings that we have and enjoy. Therefore, because of these things, we thank you for the things that are about to be donated to the continuation of the study of your word in this church. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I want to make another announcement now. The Shreveport Bible Conference is upon us. There was a two-year hiatus because of the COVID, and so Davis Bland, who runs the show down in Shreveport, called me a few months ago asking if I'd like to reboot, and I said, well, sure. So Joe Henner and I, along with Gary, will be leaving town tomorrow, actually, headed to Shreveport. The 20th, 21st, and 22nd at East Ridge Bible Church will be the host for this 24th renewal of the Shreveport Bible Conference. Information about that is on the front of the September bulletin, and if you want to pay attention to that, it will be netcast from our websites. Anybody got anything else to add to this? We're on page 441, resuming our study in document 45. When we got to the end of our study, the last time we met, we noted the expanded translation of James chapter 4, verse 7. It reads this way. Subordinate yourself to God's divine authority. Stand fast in opposition to the devil, that's Diabolus, and he will flee, avoid, shun, escape from all y'all. James 4:8, this is from the New American Standard. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, that's the New American Standard, and we have a little bit of work to do on this. And so let's get started. Point one, this verse contains three imperative moods. And if submitted to by the reversionist, we'll start him on a road to spiritual recovery. And that is indicated by the draw near to God concept. It means to cleanse and it means to purify. We just had rebound, so you confessed your sins, so you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore you can concentrate and therefore grow in grace as we go through our study today. It's the kind of thing that therefore should be practiced continuously through your day, but especially in Bible class, and therefore, when we come into this room, we're ready to continue our pursuit of truth, enlarging our inventory of biblical ideas. And so cleanse and purify is what happens when you confess your sins to the Father. So there's some imperative moods here. Draw near to God. That's the concept, and he will draw near to you. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's the concept that we must have when we study Scripture. In addition to that, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. These things will come out in our exegesis, but cleansing the hands and so on has to do with getting rid of the kinds of things that occur in the soul through thought, verbalizations, and then execution. And so the cleansing the hands and so on is a part of that concept. So the draw near then is the aorist active imperative of engizo, to come near, to resume worship of God, and to there have a positive volition towards spiritual growth. I was asked one time, when you get a word like engizo in the Greek, you notice it's got two gammas there. And then in the transliteration into English, there's an N in place of a G. So I was asked, is this a misspelling? Well, no, it's not a misspelling. It's the idiosyncrasy of the Greek. When you have a gamma followed by a gamma or a kappa or a chi, then the first gamma, in one example, the first gamma is transliterated into an N. You can't say egizo, and so they say, let's make it easier and let's throw an N in there. And it can be another gamma, as the case here. It can be a kappa or it can be a chi. So it's not a misspelling. That's an idiosyncrasy in transliterating the Greek. And so we have that concept. Now, in this context, drawing near is the procedure the reversionist believer must initiate. So you've got a job to do here. We must advance through the stages of the edification complex of the soul, which begins with the resumption of spiritual growth with the objective to have invisible historical impact. Now, that's quite a concept there, that you personally can have invisible historical impact in the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you function. And so these are the kinds of things that can accrue over time as you grow in grace. The more doctrine you know, the more you're able to recall, and you can recall a thought that gives you guidance, understanding, and therefore contributes to your decision-making processes. It also informs how you speak. Whatever you say can be based on the Word of God. It can be an establishment viewpoint or divine viewpoint. And then, of course, there's the execution. You pull the volitional trigger to execute something in your personal life. And so this thought, decision, and action is the concept here. So this verb is constative, which in this context refers to a process of reversion recovery. And you see in our entire study of James, it's constantly going on. That reversion recovery is not getting old for these people. Every verse seems to highlight the concept that these people cannot think clearly, although saved. Now, they're primarily Messianic Jews, so we can give them, cut them a little slack, because this is the first day out for them. They knew the Mosaic law. They went by that since they were children. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ has arrived on the scene. James is his half-brother. He's opened a church. It's a synagogue that he uses on Sundays. And these guys gather together to see what can be therefore understood with regard to Christianity. And so they bring with them an inventory of cosmic ideas. They've got all of the stuff with the ritualistic concepts that are associated with the Mosaic law. But now they're in a different venue. Although in a synagogue, they are studying the Word of God from James. He is the one who wrote the book, James. But a lot of things had gone on since he opened his church, and he's beginning to see over time that these guys have a lot of legalism. And the legalism concept is something that is typical of a society and a religion that depends on all sorts of things that have to be done. In Christianity, there are no specific things that have to be done. The thing that you're ordered to do is grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The things, therefore, are secondary. You have to learn how to think, how to decide, and how to execute from the study of the Word of God. Once you learn the Word, facilitate it in your souls, and then recall it for application, that is where doing things come into the picture. You can't do anything as far as Christianity is concerned until you learn what to do. And therefore, that's why we have churches and why he opened one. So the process of drawing near includes two stages. First of all, confession alone to God alone. Secondly, consistent daily study and retention of biblical doctrines for application. So it's therefore confess, get filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore study consistently, and therefore from that accruing inventory, what you do is apply in your daily lives. So we have this particular concept right here. Edification complex of the soul. We have studied this along the way because really what's going on in the book of James is the development of the edification complex as well as the process of reversionism. That's where they are in Jerusalem as James is trying to get his congregation squared away. So these seven steps here start with a foundation. Everything has to start at a beginning, and that's the foundation, salvation received through Christ alone. receive faith alone through Christ alone. Then we have seven floors. First of all, you have Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that requires some things. If there is a church available, and James had one, then you have to show up. There were no electronic contrivances in the first century. And so spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's confession alone to God alone. Then the second floor, dispensations, knowing what time it is. It's no longer the Jewish age. No. No longer the Jewish age. We're phasing that out now. We're in Jerusalem, and it's at least 45 because that's when he wrote the book. Now, you're phasing out Judaism, but you're moving into Christianity. You see, it's a phasing out and a phasing in. And therefore, he's a phasing in concept here. He's written the first book for the New Testament. And therefore, that's going to continue to process along one book at a time until AD 95, and you have Revelation, and that seals the deal. It was along about AD 70s where the Romans got fed up with it all and they decided to take down the Jewish nation. And that is when there's official end to Judaism. And that's so 45, 55, 70, about a quarter of a century later. I can do math if I think through it. I can do math to say it's about a quarter of a century before things got shut down for Judaism. So he's talking to Jews who are Messianic Jews. So we have dispensations. Third floor, advance through the 10 problem-solving devices. What are the 10 problem-solving devices? Well, there are 10 of them. Number four, spiritual self-esteem and application of problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Okay. You know what those are? Okay. Maybe there should be footnotes to this. Fifth floor, spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life. I like the word copacetic because that means laid back. People asked my dad, his name was Douglas, but nobody knew him by his name. He was called Speed. So people asked Speed how he was doing. He says, I'm copacetic. Well, everybody knew that that meant that everything was laid back and fine with Speed. And I didn't know what copacetic meant. And it turns out, by the way, we've studied this in the past, if you want to know a good Southern term, copacetic means I'm laid back, I'm copacetic, because everything's going exactly like I want it to. So that means a relaxed mental attitude. And that's what doctrine does for you, regardless of the chaos in which we're presently functioning. And the chaos is getting worse and worse every day. But you have a laid-back attitude. You need to be a copacetic Christian. Spiritual autonomy and the copacetic spiritual life is the fifth floor. So you have spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. Maturity is a process that begins on the day you believed in Christ. And if you knew what the next step was, you started your Christian walk and your spiritual growth on the next day. Well, that's not necessarily so, but that's the way it could work and should work. So we have occupation with Christ. That is a doctrine that has to be developed over time. Being occupied with another human being that you are told is absolutely perfect is sometimes hard for people to understand. But if through Bible study you learn that he is the God-man, he is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. He has never sinned. He is the perfect person. Therefore, faith in him and him alone provides for you eternal life. So that's the concept of being occupied with Christ. You're occupied with the Word of God, which he supports and which he emulates. Then you have the seventh floor, lifestyle of the invisible hero. And therefore, if you are an invisible hero, then you have invisible impact on history. And if there was ever a time, a moment, a period in our lives personally, now we go back to the babies back yonder in the back room, all the way up to me, who's the oldest one here. What we have to do is to continue to grow in grace and have invisible historical impact at the present hour. And the way you do that is to study the Word of God, metabolize it in your soul, facilitate it, recall and apply. And the one thing, I know that things are coming unwound. There's no question of that. But the last thing you can opt for is fear. Wall of fire. You have a wall of fire. And if they kill you, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Anything before that means you have to stay in the bubble and keep moving forward. So that's the edification complex of the soul. So therefore, what is the problem in James? The eight stages of reversionism. These are Jews out of fellowship, though saved. And they've come into James's congregation and are sitting there, and we go through four chapters already, and these guys are sitting there collecting dust but not growing in grace. We've made it through four chapters and they hadn't made any progress, and he is upset about it. I won't go through all of these, but let's take a look at the eight stages that crashes and burns at number eight. Reaction and distraction. Are you therefore reacting to something? Whatever happens, you may react at first, but then you orient and adjust because of doctrine. You didn't expect something, whoa, what was that? And then you orient and adjust. Therefore, you're distracted at first, now you're laid back. Secondly, frantic search for happiness. A lot of people, I don't know how you get a frantic search for happiness today with things exploding and burning down everywhere. But nevertheless, you can find a place for this in the midst of chaos. Can you do that? Frantic search for happiness is what the unbeliever or the reversionist suffers through. And they're very upset about it. And I'm saying to you, yes, we understand the chaos that is a daily experience now for the last two plus years. I'm trying to get a good example of warfare, which I've never been in. Some of you have been in warfare, had people shoot at you, maybe even been wounded by them. You hadn't been killed by them because you're here. But nevertheless, some people you knew got killed by them. And you're in the midst of chaos. In the midst of a literal war, but always as a believer, you are continuously in the invisible war. And you need artillery to fight that. And that's the Word of God. There can be Operation Boomerang. This is where you get out of fellowship and go into some kind of, fold your cards and say a calf rope. Emotional revolt of the soul. Emotion is fine when it's positively responding to biblical standards. You can be emotional about that, but being emotional about incoming flak is not an option, yet the reversionist experiences this. Locked in negative volition toward doctrine, that's well into the concept of reversionism there. When you reject doctrine totally, then that's what's going on there. Blackout of the soul, where previously there was light, now there's darkness. That's a sum up of that. Scar tissue of the soul. Scar tissue has to do with erroneous thought invading the soul and therefore creating a barrier between whatever doctrine you once knew and what you presently possess. And therefore, that scar tissue builds up over time. It's human viewpoint, human good and evil, and that becomes your modus operandi. That becomes how you think, how you decide, and how you execute. And then there's finally reverse process reversionism, and that's called crashing and burning. So to repeat point six, recovery includes two simultaneous processes, advancing through the seven floors of the edification complex of the soul while retrogressing away from the eight stages of reversionism. This takes dedication, endurance, and perseverance. This is a slow process that can take months, even a year or more, to fully recover. Therefore, the active voice demands daily dedication to the recovery process. Next, we have the fact there's an imperative mood here. It obviously a command to continue this system of recovery. It could be brief because the deviation away from fairly recent, because the deviation may be fairly recent, but it could take a long time because of advanced reversionism. Been out of fellowship for a good long while inculcating doctrines and principles from the dark side and then facilitating them. So we have reverse process reversionism defined. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and extensive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. That's everywhere right now. If you can't filter what's coming in right now, then you're going to be brainwashed into the dark side. In this stage, he is described as, first of all, a hater of God in John 15:23. Secondly, an enemy of God, James 4:4. Thirdly, double-minded, which is being in a state of spiritual schizophrenia, according to James 4:8. Number four, anti or against Christ, 1 John 2, verses 18 and 22. And fifth, a disciple of the devil, 1 John 3, verses 8 and 10. Now that is a process, and it's a reverse process through the stages of reversionism by a believer. And let's assume the fact the person made some progress in growing in grace. Relaxed mental attitude, knows a lot of doctrines, but then something happened, don't know what, but it did. And therefore, he went sour to the whole deal and began to inculcate concepts, principles, and even doctrines from the dark side. So reversionism may be characterized by the following behavior patterns. Cut out one class, for example, Sunday second session. I feel for you. By the end of the first session, you may be bored right up to here, and you just can't. You go out to the parking lot, and you get gone. That's the second session is cut. Or it could be Wednesday night. A lot of people don't come Wednesday night. Sometimes I look across the room here, and I think, am I the only one here? I remember back when the COVID first started, I was talking to the clock the whole time. And Paulie D was back behind the glass, and one of these, we had one deacon that would stand over in the hole there watching the TV over here, but they could also see the front door. So if there was an interloper that happened and came in, and an interloper could be anybody because no one was allowed to come in the building. No one, not even a believer, not someone carrying a Bible, nothing. Stay out in the yard. That's what was going on. Okay, so we have downtrends that occur and emerge from this. Downtrends in believers' loss of thought, the gradual inhibition of doctrinal absolutes. Doctrine is an absolute, never varies. Human viewpoint gradually acquires facilitated dominance in the reversionist soul, resulting in retrogression of divine viewpoint. See, you can grow in grace. You can suffer through all of these boring Bible classes over a long period of time, and finally you say, darling, I've had it up to here. I can't take it anymore. And therefore, you go the my way highway. Reversionism often results, therefore, in the sin unto death. Sometimes you can be driving away from the church and crash into an 18-wheeler. I was just trying to give an illustration, that's all. Wake the nodders. Okay, any believer can reverse this situation by getting back to serious Bible study. All right, this process is actually what the opening sentence of verse 8 hopes to accomplish. Yeah. Hopes to accomplish. Drawing near to God. See, let's go back. Verse 8. See, it says right here, draw near to God. Well, if you're drawing near, it means you were not near in the first place. So you need to draw near. Okay. And he will do what? Draw near to do. How do you draw near? Confession alone to God alone. Then cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we've got to exegete all of this. Drawing near to God is only possible by volitional decision to get back to serious study of His Word. That's all you have to do. That's a mental hand-washing, so to speak. The only way a believer can draw near to God is through study of Scripture. There's no other way to do this. So you have to do the boring Bible classes. You have to steel yourself. Even outside, it was raining this morning. I have trees in the backyard, and they're brand new trees. And because of the trees in the backyard had all of these problems and got the mange, a huge, like a pine-like tree got the mange. And so it got the mange from the bottom up. It just, at the bottom, it started turning brown, and then it went all the way up, and finally there was a little pluff at the top that was green, and then it got a little bit yellow, and then it got brown. Then you have to get a guy to come out with a saw. And it was as big around as this pulpit. So it was a lot of sawing going on. So it left this gap open so I could see in the backyard of the neighbor. A lot of things go on in that guy's backyard that you think, why are they doing that? Why is that there? Why did they put that over yonder? And why am I having to look at this? So we decided we'd get some more trees. So we talked to somebody who was a tree person. He said, what you need are these kind of trees. I forget the name of them, but they're triangular trees. What I mean by triangular is they're big at the bottom and they go up to the top at a point. And so I call them a point top tree. And they're greener, evergreens. And so you space them about 6 feet apart, and then they'll fluff out at the bottom and it close these gaps along the way. And after about 15 years, I won't be able to see that guy's backyard. See, I'll be 96 or so. So anyhow, we've started on this project. Okay. All right, this believer must be consistent with confession of sins. Mental attitude, verbal, overt varieties have been facilitated over times. In other words, that means you're very good at it. Facilitated. All right, he must be consistently aware of these sins and devoted to a habitual confession of them. So you can have these sins. I can look out my back window every day, and I can have a lot of mental attitude sins about the neighbor. I can testify to it every day. There are two pools, by the way. There's one pool that went kaput. So he decided to get another one because the first one was broken. Well, rather than taking out the broken pool, he just put another pool in by it. So we have two pools. So I don't know whether there's any water in the first pool, but nevertheless, maybe it catches rainwater, I don't know. But the first pool is kaput, and that they bathe in the new pool. And that's not a pretty sight to see. Okay. But you see, I'm pulling for my new trees. Now, the phrase to God is a dative of advantage. It is to the advantage of the believer to come near to God. The believer is benefited by the recovery process, which results in doctrinal rehabilitation. Okay, now on your road back. A rehab. Have you ever had to go to rehab? Not any alkies in here today. Well, you can go to rehab. You'd have to be an alkie. No, you need rehab out of the dark side. Mm-hmm. That's where most of the people in the country are. They don't realize they need rehab. They're good with what's going on. And can you say reversionism? Can you say need of doctrinal rehab? You would then say to me, what makes you think they got any doctrine? And I would say, well, I guess you're right. If they had doctrine, they wouldn't be behaving the way they do. They wouldn't be involved in the daily dismembering of a client nation. And here we are having to live through this. And so you may ask the question, what should we do about it? Well, I would say to you, there's nothing you can do about it but what you're doing now. It is the pivot that leads a client nation out of chaos. And members of the pivot are those who are not distracted by the hoo-ha that's going on around them. And the loss of thought is so evident in this country, so evident that you have the common sense and the doctrinal wherewithal to understand that client nation America is in extreme danger. It's happened so many times before, you know that. But we got no place to go. I don't swim in the Pacific Ocean, it's the only thing left. So shoot me now. I don't swim. And Santa Catalina is not big enough for me. What are we supposed to do about this? That's the question that is prevalent. And the answer is what you're doing right now. That is the only option left available. And in the past, it's been the only one that could have been executed, but wasn't. So just do your duty. That's all you have to do. There is no definite article preceding the prepositional phrase to God. If the purpose of the statement is to call attention to the identity of the noun, the writer would use the definite article. If the intent is to emphasize the quality of the noun, he would omit the definite article. So what do you have here? I want to go back to the verse so I say it correctly. Draw near to God. Not the God. Draw near to God. That's the draw near concept. This calls attention then to the essence of God, which is absolute perfection. Draw near to the divine essence and the character of God. Draw near to Him. How does one do this? It emerges as the question. Confession alone to God alone, followed by the vocative Father. Father, I've done all these things, about 15 of them, so be patient with me today. And so you cite the 15. It says to cite them. Do it mentally, of course. You don't want to actually tell people in the room next door all of the 15 things you've done since last Tuesday. So these are the kinds of things you have to do. No definite article, remember. So this calls attention to the essence of God, which is absolute perfection. So the quote is, draw near to the divine essence and character of God. Draw near to that. Now, how does one do this? Confession alone to God alone, followed by the vocative Father. You address all prayers to the Father, not Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, to the Father. That's in Scripture, so we try to go by that. These two steps establish a relationship between the Spirit-filled individual who makes the initial step to reestablish his relationship with God. This is followed by the conjunction kai, which results in the divine response, he will draw near to you. Why do the rebound at the beginning of the prayer? He is not near you because you have had a really bad day. And you committed all these mental attitude, verbal and overt sins since breakfast. For example, I can look out my back window and I have to have a period of rebound. I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm looking at two pools, one functional and one not. And there are no trees. And I've got these puny little pointy trees that I'm told flesh out within 15 years. And they go up high, flesh out, and in 15 years, you can't see squat beyond the fence. I have a little fence that's up about 3 feet. It's one of those see-through fences, so it doesn't block out anything. You say, well, why are you bugging me about your stupid trees? I'm trying to tell you, I can give a perfect example of how to get out of fellowship. You've got your examples. Anybody want to volunteer? I'm telling it all, I'm leaving nothing out. I don't like my backyard, but I don't like his worser. Worser. Oh, I forgot to do my thing here. This calls attention to the essence of God, which is absolute perfection. Draw near to the divine essence and character of God. How does one do this? Confession alone to God alone, followed by the vocative Father. These two steps establish a relationship between the spirit-filled individual who makes the initial step to establish his relationship with God. This is followed by the conjunction Chi, which results in divine response. He will draw near to you. This is a predictive, future active indicative of the verb engizo. See that? Is that double G again? God's coming near is future based on this person's rebound prayer. He draws near by confessing his sins to God, and God does what? Forgives him of his sins. So what I have to learn how to do is when I look out my back window is I need to see what's going on out there and then start confessing my sins. Maybe just turn my eyes away so that I won't be tempted anymore to broadcast to the window what I think about what's going on in my backyard. See, do you see how easy this can be? I know when we leave here in just a little while, you're going to get out on the freeways and there's always somebody out there going slow. That's what gets me riled up. I have a speedometer that can take my car up to 120 miles an hour, and these people are driving around at 37. How long does it take for them to get anywhere? I have no idea. Hey, the thing goes 120 miles an hour. Well, what's wrong with you? This is the predictive, future active indicative of engizo. Okay, we did that. So there is a process indicated by this opening sentence. First of all, the person must confess his sins and have them forgiven. Okay, see how easy that is? Just confess them. Afterward, God will then draw near to that individual. How does the drawing near occur? The filling of the Holy Spirit. Now you have the third person of the Trinity functioning in your soul, therefore guiding you in the inculcation of Bible doctrine as you study the Word. Then when you say the last amen and get up and walk away, you're still in fellowship, at least for the moment. And you've cleared the decks for good decision making for the rest of the day if you can hold out. What is it that bothers you over the course of your day? Well, I've told you about mine. The solution to mine is to close the blinds. What's yours? The time factor is minimal but important. This believer is not only out of fellowship, but also in reversionism. He must confess his sins to the Father, which God will forgive. He always forgives the person who confesses his sins. And it doesn't mean that you have to take around with you a little pad. And every time you sin, you jot it down because you're afraid you'll forget to mention it in your next rebound prayer. Okay, when you get to be 81, you forget a lot of sins you've committed. So I can tell you it's really good that he takes up the slack as though it's I forgot. How about you? But you do the best you can on recall. Don't cheat. If you actually remember it, cite it. But if you don't remember the fact you did thus and so, completely forgot it, honest, I forgot. He forgives you for that. What's the issue here? The issue is to get the believer back in fellowship so we can be a good soldier for Christ. Christ died for all the sins. Get that? Sin is not really the issue. Why is it not an issue? Because he was judged for all of them. All of them. If there's a sin that's committed in the millennium kingdom, that one was included too. The sins that were committed in Eden, All of the sins were imputed to Jesus Christ circa 33 AD and judged. All God wants you to do is cite the ones you do to Him, the Father, and He will forgive you of the sins that you cited. Who was judged for them? Christ was judged for them. Got that? And if He was judged in your place for all of the sins, you say, well, how is that possible? Omniscience. That's your problem-solving device. God is omniscient. He knows all that is knowable from the beginning to the end of all of human history. He knows it all, and He knew it all before He created man. He knew exactly what He was doing, and He knew what you'd get into, knew all of the sins you would commit from the beginning to the end, and all you have to do is confess them, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To grow in grace, or in a certain situation to execute and apply what you know. The time factor is minimal but important. The believer not only out of fellowship but also in reversionism, he must confess his sins to the Father, which God will always forgive. What's the forgiveness concept? If filled with the Holy Spirit, now you're back in the ballgame. Now you're a soldier for Christ. Now that this is out of the way, then God will draw near to him. That is, he will forgive the person of his confessed sins as well as those he had long since forgotten. That's probably a thick book right there. What happens next? This is critical for reversion recovery. The subject had logged a tremendous amount of time out of fellowship, missed a tremendous number of Bible classes, ignored a rebound over the entire course of his being out to lunch for God only knows how long. So the sequence of events in this opening sentence in verse 8 is, come near to God. The constantive aorist active imperative refers to the process of recovery that must continue in order to facilitate the process of rehabilitating doctrinal absolutes. Now, that's a mouthful, so let's look at it again. Very important, though. Come near to God. That's the quote we've got here in the English. The constantive aorist active imperative. See, it's a mandate. Refers to the process of recovery that must continue in order to facilitate the process of rehabilitating doctrinal absolutes. You can't recall and apply doctrine efficiently if you're out of fellowship. So this is the process to make sure this functions. And he, then what happens next? And he will draw near to you. Okay, once you confess the sins, he draws near to you. What is this called? This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. He, God, will draw near to you. The sequence of events is thus established. Rebound must respond to the imperative mood of engizo, while God's response must be withheld until the believer confesses his sins. So there's a process to this. Now, don't be embarrassed. You've already done it. You can't get away with it. You've already done it. So you confess it. What does that mean? Jesus was judged for them. You confessed your part in that, and therefore you're forgiven. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That's one's failure to rebound, for example. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Forgiveness, you see, that no root of bitterness, that phrase means continuous mental attitude sins. Have you ever known people that just had a scowl on their face all the time? It wasn't because they had the scowl because they, you know, I think I look better scowled. No, they're thinking. It's all mental attitude. Getting your face all gnarled up. Continuous mental attitude sins. that no root of bitterness, continual mental attitude, sin, springing up associated overt sins related to bitterness. Is there a situation that happened like 14 years ago and you're still not over it? Causes trouble that's consistently out of fellowship, and by it many be defiled, others contaminated by the reversionist behavior pattern. Have you ever been to a family reunion? I don't have a big family. So I have been to family reunions, and there was not enough people there to really create a big problem, but on occasion there were those ringers. And so you get involved in a family reunion, they always show up because they're related to somebody that's kin to you. So there they are. And so I would stand around and just watch, because I was told, you know, just don't say anything and everything will be okay. So, but that allowed me to stand around and watch. And there were people, you could tell they had their thing to say. And people, what do you do when somebody's having their thing to say and you're standing in a room full of people? You don't mean it. Oh, really? You don't say. You ever done that? Really? What else are you going to do? You're going to say, you know, I just realized I have an appointment. It's on in Omaha. Have to go now. So that's the deal. That's Hebrews 12:15. So let's try it again. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, one's failure to rebound, that no root of bitterness, continuous mental attitude, sin, springing up associated overt sins, bitterness, therefore causes trouble consistently out of fellowship, and by it many be defiled, others contaminated by the reversionist. This can happen in a room full of people with one person holding forth. And everybody is saying, you don't say. They said that. They did. And that ain't all they had to say. And they'd go on with it. You ever been there? The thing to do, honestly, is to be as quiet as a mouse and say to someone, if necessary, to say, in dulcet tones, say, I'm going to the big party. I'll be back in a while. And you sort of ease out the door. All right, having named your sins to God, three other steps must follow. First of all, isolate your sins. See, this is your job now. We're talking about what you're doing. No root of bitterness illustrates the soul's life-giving resources, absent mental attitude, verbal, and overt sins. So you can't have a root of bitterness if you've confessed all your sins, can you? Unless it's facilitated, you can't give it up. Secondly, this bitterness is expressed by a number of sins. For example, look at this list. Anger, hatred, vindictiveness, all of that's mental attitude. Gossip, maligning, verbal, violence, murder. Three, finally, these past sins from the root of bitterness must be suppressed by the volitional transformation away from them over to doctrinal absolutes. This process results in the isolation of sins. And you have to concentrate to do that. Concentrate on getting rid of this problem through confession alone to God alone. Then we have the predictive future of engizo. It's dependent upon rebound, which clears the soul's decks for rehabilitation. So this process may take time. If a believer has been living in the cosmic systems for a very long time, the renovation of the soul may take a year or more. And that's a fact. You get out of fellowship and stay there and grind away in the dark side day after day, constantly got all these things on your mind about who did what to whom, who said this to that, digging a hole. And you just keep digging, and finally someone says to you, have you ever thought about another approach? You've been meandering around, whining about this for so long, people are just fed up. Why don't you just have a good rebound session and start over and forgive the people for what they've done to you? They've moved on. They've probably forgotten all about what they did to you. One of them may have even entered the ministry. That would be possible. If a believer has been living in the cosmic systems for a very long time, the renovation of the soul may take a year or more. Nevertheless, positive volition toward doctrine gradually reconstructs the soul's inventory so that eventually reversion recovery is accomplished. This process of reversion recovery includes regeneration of suppressed doctrines during the spiritual renovation process. One more point, and we'll go get coffee. Yet reversionism is a potent weapon used by the dark side to keep a person isolated from truth. See, the things that get in your way are designed by the dark side to get you away from doctrine. They don't care how it's done. They're not into this. They don't care what gets you out of fellowship. Just whatever does is fine with them. You're being played. The important principle is that when believers are current with rebound, having confessed their sins to the Father, and He, the Father, has forgiven them, as well as those they had forgotten or those of which they were not even aware, then at that point they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the rebound process and recovery of fellowship with God is summarized in the following excerpt, and we'll note that at about 10 till the hour. It's time now for tea and crumpets.